Welcome to New Testament Topics with Brother Elliot Maloney, a Benedictine monk and professor of New Testament Studies at St. Vincent's Seminary, La Trobe, Pennsylvania.
Hello, this is Brother Elliot. You know, I've received a lot of comments on my recent book on St. Paul. It's called St. Paul, Master of the Spiritual Life in Christ. I spent a good bit of time and energy on that, and I noticed that it took two whole chapters for me to address all the marvelous images that St. Paul uses to describe the effects for humanity of the Christ event. That means the Christ event, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I say images and not concepts because the way Paul presents this material of redemption, salvation, justification, sanctification, the way he presents these are idea pictures from normal human living, and we'll explain how that is in each one, normal human living to show in our own daily experience what God wants to give us in Christ. Actually, Paul can't tell us that just using one image. And so the way he talks about what happens in Christ are these images that fill our catechism. Listen to the list. Grace, sanctification, expiation, justification, redemption, reconciliation, transformation, liberation, glorification, and let's not forget the one we always talk about, salvation. So it takes at least a dozen images for him to get across all he has to say. Okay, now we're doing grace. He got these ideas mainly from the early church before him, the one he knew so well from persecuting it. But after his profound spiritual experience that we talked about, the so-called conversion of Paul, when God revealed Christ to him on the way to Damascus, these images just exploded in his mind and in his heart because he saw and he could now understand what belief in Jesus Christ did to these people. For example, the holiness he saw at Thessalonica. He says that in spite of the great persecution people there were undergoing, you, he says, quote, you received the word with joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model for all the believers in Greece. That's pretty high praise. The result of all this experience is his articulation, his graphic descriptions that come from his profound meditation, and his gifted and intense use of language. Well, you know, I keep studying St. Paul since I have written that book, and I want to try out a couple of new ideas here to help us understand the very, very basic tenets that I wrote about, the basic tenets of our Christian faith. And so I'm going to have a series of podcasts, I think, one on each one of those images that I just named. They'll simply be grace in St. Paul, sanctification in St. Paul. That's the simple names. The idea is I want you to be able to look up any one of them for quick reference and just listen to about a 15-minute explanation for your own deeper understanding of our faith, and of course, so that you can help explain some of these things to friends and family members who want to talk about religion and the way we're supposed to live as believers. Okay, this is a very important biblical term. In Greek, Paul uses the word charis, grace. It's not often listed among the effects of the Christ event because grace, of course, in the Old Testament, mainly refers to the favor of God the Father, the way God shows favor to his people. However, since Paul closes every letter of his with the wishes for, quote, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, we should examine grace here among the effects of Christ's selfless death and his ongoing presence today in the Christian community. Okay, so let's talk about the word grace. In secular Greek, grace, charis, means the favor one person shows to another in acts of kindness. The Latin word would be caritas, charis, charit in Greek, the acts of kindness. But it could also mean not just the act of kindness, but the gift or the favor itself. In other words, you can give person a grace. Okay, so we have to turn as usual to the Old Testament for the Jewish thought behind what St. Paul is explicitly getting at. Sure enough, the Hebrew word for grace is hain, hain. It means showing favor to someone. Usually it means the favor that you show to someone, usually for no apparent reason other than the good pleasure of showing the favor. Like Esau, for example, who shows love and favor and accepts his brother Jacob in Genesis 33. This is probably what St. Paul has in mind when he speaks of grace, but he also has another Old Testament word in mind, or there's a piece of it there, and that is the Hebrew word hesed. You have to say the first letter like you have something stuck in your throat. Hesed, hesed. Now, this is the word for God's loving kindness, hesed, God's love. This is the source of the divine favor. So, grace is hain, the favor, but also the hesed that produces the favor or love. Well, this is a love in the Old Testament from God the Father that is, above all, a faithful love in a covenant relationship with human beings. I will be your God, and you will be my people, God says. It's completely gratuitous on God's part, given for free. And it is deeply committed to the welfare of the other. It's benevolence. Bene, well, volo, I wish you well. Benevolence. In the Hellenistic culture that St. Paul lived in, charis, or favor, is an image common enough. But there, see, you have a patronage system. And it was a quid pro quo, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, way of acting. I'll show you favor if you show me favor. See, that's why we need the second idea in our definition of grace, the loving part. No, this is God's favor, but it comes free, without strings attached, the result of God's incredible goodness. That's why we call it grace in English, from the idea of gratia, gratia, gratis, like the word gratis, freely given. Like when we say we got something for free. Okay, Paul now, how does he use the word grace? Well, he says, mainly and preeminently, charis for Paul signifies the favor of God's saving will towards human beings that brings about new life. Here's what he says. We have obtained access to this grace in which we stand as believers. Romans 5. And frequently in Paul. Very frequently, actually. Now, with our word grace, we can call to mind, or Paul can call to mind, every effect of what God has brought about through Christ now and in the future. All those ones we named before, all those images, because they are the effects of God's grace given in the Christ event. Paul really likes this word. He and his co-writers use it about two-thirds of all of the times it's used in the New Testament, even though the Pauline letters, you know, just make up about a quarter of the New Testament. He really likes the word. We can also say that Paul's whole gospel is the good news of grace in Jesus Christ. This favor of God that gives us the fullness of life, even though we're still immature in the faith, or even if we're still mired in sin, stuck like a beautiful sports car, but stuck in the mud of sin. God reaches out with grace and pulls us out of the mud. Now, Paul says that God's grace, God's favor, is the prerequisite for entrance into the messianic community, the body of Christ, the membership of the church. It leads to faith and baptism, as well as its being the source of all the saving effects of Christ's life. For example, Paul exhorts, and I'm going to quote here now, accept the grace that God gives you, and then he goes on to mention salvation, holiness, righteousness, truth, God's power in our lives, all those just in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It is grace that nullifies human shame and brings a life of peace. That's why Paul begins and ends every letter with a big wish, grace be with you. Grace is a dynamic principle of faith-filled Christian living in rectitude and in missionary outreach, in freedom from sin, and freedom from law's restraint. Well, that's a big, heavy sentence. Let's unpack that. Okay, grace is a dynamic principle. It's alive, it's active, it's powerful. In Christian, and I put hyphens, living in rectitude. Okay, living in rectitude. Christ's favor, Christ's grace, is the basis of our union with Christ and with each other in a cruciform loving life, remember, in the form of a cross, cruciform, in imitation of our Savior. We don't look to the law to guide us, but we look to Christ, to his cross cruciform charity, which was always sensible. Okay, grace is the dynamic principle of our missionary outreach. Okay, missionary outreach. Grace means that even in affliction and poverty, one can be generous and thinking towards the outside. For example, the Macedonian Christians, Paul says, overflowed in a wealth of generosity for the missionary collection for the poor in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, freedom from sin is another effect. Paul really emphasizes that in Romans chapter 5. And finally, we're going to look now at what what is the law's restraint that we need grace to be free of? Okay, again, what's wrong with the law, the Jewish law? Well, for us non-Jews, it turns out to be a set of blinders that shut out freedom and spontaneity because we're trying, without really being part of the Jewish covenant, we're trying to be right all the time, conforming to a set of rules, striving for perfection in practicing the law. Paul shows us in Romans 7, the famous passage, where he talks about the kind of person that's always doing what they don't want to do and not being able to do what they really want to do, all tied up by sin. See, for a Christian, our task, rather than always being correct, is to show love in imitation of a living, loving God. We are to be like God as Jesus showed us. Then he says, Paul says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace superabounds and can more than overcome any difficulty. This is exactly what Paul heard in his famous mystical experience when he prayed to be relieved of the thorn in his flesh. Remember that? The Lord says to him, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. A lot of paradoxes here. It was God's favor, God's charis, that powered the obedience of Christ and was ultimately responsible for the effects of the Christ event. Thus, it was the favor of Christ himself for us that was necessary for salvation. Paul speaks of the favor of God and the favor of Christ in parallel. Listen to this text. He says, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Thus, for all Christians, all of God's favor comes through the mediation of Christ that invites imitation of his selfless life. Paul says, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8. Jesus is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul says. And grace is the power behind the ministry of Paul, who was, quote, called in the ministry of grace, he says, just as we are.
This is Brother Elliot Maloney. Thanks for listening in today. See you again on New Testament Topics with Brother Elliot.